Now I have a message here called The Choice. The Choice. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was walking on the Judea and proclaiming the kingdom of God, many, many people came to Jesus. And many different choices are made and seen in the Bible. Some followed Jesus because he gave words of life, and it was a life-changing words to them. Some hoped that he would become a king, that he would become their king to them. Some believed that he was a prophet, even the promised Messiah. And others were amazed by his miraculous healings and miracles. But then there were others who would reject him and deny him. And as the Jesus movement became more bigger and bigger, the opposition also grew. Religious leaders, they were fearful of losing their authority and their power. And envy, insecurity, and political concern was getting bigger and turning into hostility. And hostility grew into a decision where they want to make Jesus be silenced. Now, in the middle of this growing conflict came this mocking question. Are you from Galilee too? Now, it wasn't more than a question asking where your hometown was. It was a statement of ridicule. Galilee was looked down. Galilee was inferior. Galilee was something of unrespect and unsophisticated, unimportant. To associate Jesus from Galilee was to risk rejection and embarrassment. And in many ways, this question still echoes today. People would ask, openly at times, quietly. They would ask questions. Do you really follow Jesus? I mean, do you really believe these stuff? Can you really identify yourself with Jesus in this skeptical world? Now, today's passage reveals different choices people made and choices that mirrors who we are. Choices are important because it tells us who and what kind of person that we are. So we're going to look at these choices of our passage, and we are to examine the hearts and make right choices and sound choices resembling our Lord Jesus in our life. Now, the first choice comes from the guards. The chief priests and the guards were sent to arrest Jesus. I mean, these guards were employed by the temple religious people. They were not ordinary. They were mercenaries. They were paid to do what they were commanded to do. They were trained officers responsible to maintain the order in the temple. And their duty was one thing and one thing only, to obey the commands of religious leaders. But something unexpected happened. The guards returned without anyone, empty-handed. The religious leaders demanded an explanation, and this is what they responded. No one ever spoke the way this person spoke. I mean, they went to arrest Jesus when they heard Jesus, and something sparked. They heard. It was different. I mean, these were temple guards. Day in and day out, they stayed in the temple, guarding and doing the chores and duties inside the temple. And every day, they heard these religious leaders' debates, sermons, their religious teachings, day in and day out. But nothing changed them. But as they went to Jesus, to arrest Jesus, but he was different. The passage that we read just before this, Jesus said in John 7:37, "Let anyone who is thirsty come unto me. Come to me and drink." Jesus spoke the words of truth, the words that touched the soul. They heard all these logics. They heard all these religious laws, regulations, details. But nothing quenched their spiritual thirst. But when they came to Jesus, they had intended to come to arrest him, but hearing upon Jesus, the words that he spoke touched their hearts. So they made a courageous decision. They refused to arrest Jesus, came back empty-handed, which was no small risk, risking their reputation and even position. Yet the living words of Christ had already begun working in their hearts. Soft words of Jesus spoke loudly into their soul. A retired police officer once told this story about working toward this controlling the crowd. I mean, he was placed to control the violent protest of demonstrators. He said the job required him to stand against the angry demonstrators and behind him some, you know, government structure. And hours a day, he was just put him there to control and watch over. Sometimes these people gathered and demonstrated, you know, they shouted at him, screamed at him, cursed at him, and sometimes they would throw objects at him. One evening after this particularly violent protest, he noticed an elderly lady just standing by the barricade, just, you know, standing there, not screaming, not shouting. And she simply walked over to this police officer and handed him a small bottle of water. And she said, "Thank you. You look tired. Thank you for standing all day here." And hearing what she said, and her words spoke so loudly. I mean, he was hearing all kinds of curses, all kinds of screamings all day. But those soft words of this woman spoke to his heart. And when he went home, those spoken words, soft words, were all that he could remember all day. The words spoken with truth and grace places where anger cannot. The temple guards had heard countless religious speeches before. Yet when Jesus spoke, something different happened. They reached the soul. Jesus' words penetrated to their soul. And often what changes our life is not louder religion, but living voice of Jesus, speaking Jesus' truth into our hearts. And that's how Jesus still works today. Many people know about religion. They attend church. They hear sermons regularly, yet remain spiritually dry inside. But when the word of Christ finally reaches our spirit and our soul, when they enter into our heart, something changes. Faith becomes more than a habit. Worship becomes more than routine. Soul begins to thirst for God's truth. Jesus does not merely inform the mind, he revives the heart. Here, secondly, we will see the choice of the religious leaders. The Pharisees, they reacted very differently. When the guards returned empty-handed, they were so upset. And this is what they said: "Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believe in him? Who are you? I mean, all those big shots, all those high educated, respected leaders, religious leaders, Pharisees, nobody believes in him. But who are you? You're a simple commoner. How would you believe him?" In other words, if educated leaders would reject Jesus, how could ordinary people like you believe him? Their argument rested on authority and pride rather than on truth. And history repeats and repeatedly shows how dangerous our mindset can be, because people often assume that something must be true because it comes from someone very important, someone in power. But truth is not determined by status, popularity, or power. We know Kim Jong-un in North Korea shows a powerful dictatorship, but what he does and what he says is not from far from a common understanding and acceptable truth. The Pharisees were experts in Scripture. They failed to recognize Jesus as Messiah. Their hearts had been hardened by pride and self-interest. And meanwhile, the guards, a commoner, they recognized something in Jesus. And this reminds us of an important truth, that humility often sees what pride cannot. Faith is not born through pressure or intimidation. Faith grows where hearts become open and thirsty for God. And Jesus did not attract people through manipulation or force. He drew people through grace, truth, and life-giving power. Even today, many people would search for meaning, peace, hope in success, achievement, or recognition. Yet, only Christ satisfies the deepest thirst of our soul. Number third choice is seen here by the choice that Nicodemus makes. Now, Nicodemus appears briefly on our passage, but his presence is deeply meaningful. He's a Pharisee, he's a teacher of law, and a respected member of Sanhedrin, the highest court, highest Jewish council. Respected, educated, and highly influential. Now, we know from earlier passages in John that one night, this Nicodemus, at nighttime, secretly comes to Jesus, asking some spiritual questions. Now, in this passage in John chapter 7, as hostility grew toward Jesus, Nicodemus, he was facing a difficult choice. Was he going to remain silent in this hostility that is growing and all other his peers seems to be opposing Jesus? So may he remain silent, or he would protect or his reputation, or would he seek and speak with integrity? Here we see Nicodemus. With courage, he asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing from him?" It was a simple question, yet exposed their unfairness and surrounding prejudice around Jesus. And to his statement, the responses from other leaders, they said, "Are you from Galilee too?" The moment Nicodemus defended or tried to defend Jesus, he himself became a target. And that's precisely what happens even today. Whenever someone stands in truth and someone stands for truth, compassion or integrity, criticism often follows. Yet Nicodemus here teaches us something beautiful. Genuine faith gradually grows. At first, remember, he came to Jesus at night seeking for spiritual truth. Now in chapter 7, he is trying to defend Christ. At the end of Book of John, after crucifixion, eventually Nicodemus, he helped prepare Jesus' body to go into the tomb for burial. So faith matured with him step by step. And perhaps that encourages many of us today. Not everyone begins with bold courage and confidence and faith. Some begin quietly. Some wrestle with fear. Some struggle with questions. Yet Jesus Christ, he patiently works within us so that we would grow in our faith step by step. A young violin student once attended a concert by a master, world-famous player, magician. And after performance, the student said, "I could never play like that." And the master magician overheard the student. He came along to her and said, smiled, replied, "Neither could I, at your age." The student was shocked. The magician explained, "Every beautiful performance you hear began with years of awkward practice, wrong notes, and slow progress." Nicodemus' faith developed similarly. At first, he came secretly to Jesus, approached Jesus secretly. He was fearful to lose his face. People looked up to him as respected, honorable religious leader. But it grew from that, you know, small courage to little bigger courage to stand up for Jesus. And it grew bigger at the end of his, you know, Book of John, to purchase, ready for Jesus' burial. Faith throughout Scripture many times shows, develops and grows slowly. Faith is often like a lightning strike. It's not like a lightning strike and more like a sunshine, because gradually, steadily, and light increases. And that's what happens in our personal walk. Many times, it develops slowly. Now, we need to see, number four, the life of Jesus, to compare all these choices. Perhaps the most remarkable aspect of our story is how Jesus lived and how he made choices in his personal life. What Jesus showed is not merely a choice, but a way of his life. The religious leaders mocked him for being associated with Galilee. They assumed that no prophet or significant person can come from such a place. Now, Jesus could easily have refuted those accusations. "Hey, I was born in Bethlehem. I grew up in Nazareth, in Galilee, but I was born in Bethlehem." And he could have given the evidence of this census of that the emperor gave, that his father and mother had to go to the Galilee, in Bethlehem. And he could have given that he was in the lineage of David. He could have given all this to prophetics about the Messiah and tell them, "Hey, you are accusing me wrong. Let me tell you who I am." But Jesus did not. Why? Because Jesus did not come merely to protect his reputation. He came to stand with the ordinary, the overlooked, the weary, the rejected, the spiritually hungry. Galilee represented people often looked down. But Jesus willingly identified with them. Not only with Galilee, anyone who goes through difficulties, who are looked down, mocked, and Jesus was trying to associate with all those people. Again and again, throughout the Gospels, Jesus moved toward the overlooked, the weary, the shamed, the spiritually hungry. The gospel is powerful because Christ is not ashamed of broken people. He came to near them. He lived among them, and he became as one. He does not move away from the wounded people. He moves toward them. I want to show you two stories. A teacher once noticed a young boy sitting alone, eating his lunch. And during the recess, no kids would pick him, but he was picked last. One afternoon, the teacher quietly sat beside this little boy and started to have lunch with him. The next day, something changed. A few other students joined him, and the more joined. And eventually, the lonely child was no longer isolated. Another teacher asked him, "What made the difference?" The teacher answered, "Was simple. People noticed who the teacher was willing to sit beside." Another story. A missionary once visited a refugee camp filled with families displaced by war. The conditions were heartbreaking. Crowded tents, limited food, and children crying all throughout night. And this one little girl, she asked the missionary, "Does God know where we are?" He held her arms, her hands, and he replied, "Yes." And Jesus came into a world like this. You see, this is how Jesus lived. And that's the beauty of Christ's heart. Jesus is not ashamed to stand before or with this broken heart. He does not distance himself with those who need in weakness, in suffering. He enters into it. Son of God chose humility. The King of Heaven walked among the ordinary. The Savior of the world came near to those living in a spiritual darkness and longing. The question, are you from Galilee too? And that's a question still this world will ask us. Sometimes faith in Christ may appear weak or unimpressive by this world. And that's why the churches and people following Christ will try to disguise themselves and try to make elaborate. Christians may sometimes feel pressure to make faith appear more impressive, culturally more powerful. This prosperity theology or prosperity gospel tries to comply this. Focusing on Christian life as more appealing, more successful, and achieving. But the true power of gospel has never depended on outward greatness. Let me say that again. The true power of the gospel has never depended on outward greatness. The beauty of Jesus is found precisely in his humility, grace, and his saving love. So today I pray we will remember the behaviors and choices people made in the passage. And the choices are important because that's who we are. Like the guards of the temple, may we allow living the word of Christ to awaken spiritual thirst within us. Like Nicodemus, may we choose truth and integrity even when it can be costly. And above all, we want to follow the example of Jesus. The most powerful and highest choice of life is exemplified by our Lord, the life of humility, selfless life. Lord Jesus willingly humbled himself and came near to the weary, to the broken, and to the spiritually thirst. And that is a choice, the choice, the highest choice we can make, and we want to follow. Jesus did not come to the wealth. Jesus did not come into comfort or political power. He entered poverty, rejection, misunderstanding, suffering. He was born in humility, misunderstood by many, and associated with people others despised. And that is why the gospel still brings powerful hope to hurting people. Jesus showed us a paradoxical truth. A humble life is the highest choice we can make for our life. May we firmly hold to Jesus. May his living water become renewed into our soul. And may we choose humble life just as Jesus did and lived. Let me ask you this question and close this message. What kind of choices, life, are you living today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who is more than able to show us the life we need to live. An exemplary life, a modeling life Jesus lived. A highest choice that we can make for ourselves, to live a humble life. Challenge us, Lord. It's difficult. It's difficult to have selfless life. Help us to follow and model after Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name I prayed. Amen.